The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So that you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this evening in the doctrine of the rapture. We are at Roman numeral 2, page 1 of our notes. All right, before we begin our study, as with every Bible class, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you make the next hour count in action with honor. That is, that you are filled with God the Holy Spirit. You've dealt with any personal sin in your life through the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9 and are otherwise predisposed to give me your undivided attention as evidence regards to being in fellowship, and advance our thinking once again this evening for the continued encouragement, comfort that Bible doctrine provides for those who adhere to it, and especially in the last days of what we are facing in regards to our own time in history. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, thank you again for your perfect person. Thank you for your protection and positive volition in time to ensure that we can run our course and fulfill your plan for our life. We ask that you can bless, continue to bless us again this evening as we pursue these matters set before us. In that vein, all this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the doctrine of the rapture. It's this rapture, that gives us comfort and hope that we don't have to indefinitely endure what we're having to endure today in regards to human history. The term rapture, comes from the Latin verb rapere. Rapture, the term, is not found in the Bible any more than the term Trinity is. It's a term that's been coined to define certain principles or a conglomerate of principles into one concise idea, just as Trinity. We don't have to go around saying the triune Godhead, one in essence, sharing equally in personality. We say Trinity. All those thoughts obviously are enveloped and developed in regards to your thinking, as you know what the term means. And so it is with rapture. We don't have to think of Jesus Christ coming before the second advent to our upper atmosphere and believers receive resurrection bodies and rise to him. The term rapture conveys all those ideas in one short term. So it is legitimate to coin terms that are biblically correct and adjusted in that respect, and rapture is one of them. It obviously refers to a physical transfer of the believer from earth to heaven. Jesus Christ made reference to it in regard to his own teaching. The New Testament makes references to it throughout the New Testament in this regards. We understand that in Jesus' return to planet Earth, that the return is in two parts. The rapture is the first part. It occurs some 7 years to the return that comes in the second part, known as the second advent. The rapture, Jesus simply comes down to our upper atmosphere. We rise to meet him. The second advent, which occurs 7 years later, he comes all the way back to planet Earth. And it is at that point in time he will defeat his enemies and he will ultimately establish his millennial kingdom on this planet. So Roman numeral 2 here deals with vocabulary that is synonymous for the rapture. So A, as this was a new, if you will, quote, mystery, end quote, doctrine, New Testament doctrine, the church age dispensation was kept largely hidden from Old Testament saints. It shows that God simply only is obligated to reveal Bible doctrine to the degree and amount necessary for the individual at their point in time in history to fulfill his plan for our life. And as history rolls on, more doctrine we've seen unfolds, just as it is in regards to the New Testament. After the rapture and the second advent, more doctrine will then be revealed through the gift of prophecy, which will be reinstated as a functioning gift among believers as it concerns the new millennial age, and probably addressing more in regards to the short period after the fact and the battle of Gog and Magog, rebellion, final rebellion of Satan, etc., in that respect. So the rapture, the church itself, was largely a mystery. Old Testament saints could recognize that another nation was going to replace them in the administrative role, but obviously they didn't know that it was a nation made up of all nations in this regard, and all the particulars that are associated with the church age dispensation, royal imperatives and things of this nature, they were not privy to. Peter addresses that very principle as we dealt with that particular epistle. And with the mystery of the church age, we have this new doctrine that is revealed, the doctrine of the rapture. So as this was a new mystery doctrine revealed to the church, there is no Hebrew vocabulary reference. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Paul tells us that this is a mystery doctrine, a new mystery to be introduced to the church. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Mystery means that it doesn't mean that you can't figure it out. It means that it is something that has otherwise been hidden, kept hidden, and then is figured out and revealed ultimately. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So, it's mentioned in the New Testament, obviously, that this was not part of the Old Testament protocol of administrative aspects. We find no term for rapture or synonyms in that regards with respect to rapture in the Old Testament. So, B, since there is not a unique word for the rapture, many Greek words then are used to describe the event. And each one provides a different nuance that gives us insight into what this one event actually entails. Each word gives us a different slant, a different view in regards to the rapture. The first one here is harpazo. Just before I started transliterating for you, that's H-A-R-P-A-Z-O, harpazo. It's a verb which means caught up. It means to seize by force, H-A-R-P-A-Z-O. If you're watching on the screen, I'll type it in there for you. It means to seize by force, to snatch out or away from something. This word emphasizes the power, the omnipotence involved, and focuses in on the deity of the Son, Jesus Christ glorified, that is the instrument behind resurrection. Now, often, as it often is in the Bible, all three members of Godhead can be seen having a role and play in regards to certain deals. But some are emphasized to a certain degree. Some members are emphasized to a certain degree over others. John 5:25. The initiation of the rapture finds its trigger in regards to Christ speaking. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. He will shout out a command, as Paul makes clear otherwise. There will be a trumpet blast, probably only heard by believers, indistinguishable as to the sound probably to any others that might hear what it all means. But Jesus is the instrument. He is the means, if you will, to bring about the rapture. Right now, Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God the Father in the throne room in the third heaven. He's not been out running around and revealing himself to people over church age history. The scripture makes it clear he is commanded to sit down at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. And until they are ready for him to stand, put his feet upon them, and to exercise his right of authority over them. And he retains that position. So all these people that say that Jesus appeared to him, you know that they're off in la-la land, spiritually or whatever, in that regard. And he stays in that position until it is time, according to divine timing, for him to arise and come down to our upper atmosphere and shout out the command for believers to arise. So two, the next one is a noun, is a compound noun, apokalypsis. 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 It means revelation, to reveal. It means an uncovering or a disclosure. This Greek word does. This word indicates that Jesus Christ will be publicly revealed to all the church for the first time corporately in history. It's used to Harpazo was used back in John 5:25. Apokalypsis is used 1 Corinthians 1:7. In this vein. So they are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The revealing, the disclosure, the uncovering. 1 Peter 1:7. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, what people put value on is mostly starkly different than what God truly puts value on, what Bible doctrine puts value on, and what we should obviously do in likeness, which is perishable. Gold is temporary. Faith is part of the makeup of the soul, which is eternal. Even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, in glory, and honor. That is should be your desired wish at the revelation. That's our term, which here looks to the rapture of Jesus Christ, apokalypsis. So praise, the approbation that one receives, obviously looking at completing your course, being a prize contender, then all three of these terms come about in their maximum expression. Glory, that is the riches and wealth that will be attributed and given to you for your divine good production and time. And honor looks at the prestige position and place in the plan of God. Obviously, if you are a prize contender, a wreath wearer, your position will be of highest amongst God's economy, Jesus Christ's universal rule, as you will rule with Him and you will have a position of ruling over nations. See how good we are at that point in time. Of course, with resurrection body, what can go wrong? I can hear some believers now, Jesus, guess what these people did? Oh, never mind. Verse 13. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober. In spirit is provided in italics. That's the intent. Spiritual sobriety is the idea. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation. That's our term of Jesus Christ. All that we will receive in inheritance for divine good production, all that stuff actually has been inherited by Jesus Christ already. It's all His. He inherits all things, see, for being the Savior of the world. But His grace is such that those who are His followers, those who are His disciples, who will plug in and apply their part on His behalf in representation and time, He shares that wealth. As He says in Revelation, and I bring my reward with me. So your SG3 is already in heaven. It's a matter of just being put in your account for all applications done in fellowship and aligned with the truth of Bible doctrine, waiting in the heavenly vault to be dispensed at the reward ceremony, which the rapture brings about. So three, our next word is another noun. It's apolutrosis, another compound noun. A-P-O-L-U-T-R-O-S-I-S. That word means redemption, to redeem. That means a release that is secured by the payment of a ransom. We are pictured as being sold in the slave market of sin through our act of disobedience of our corporate parents in the Garden of Eden and inheriting a sin nature and under the rulership of Satan and his ultimate destiny if we don't break our relationship through saving faith. And part of the salvation definitions is Christ is seen to redeem us. It looks at us as being in debt before God, sin debt. He paid for those sins in His work on the cross. He paid for it in terms of God's wrath and justice and penalty on His body, as all sins are imputed on His body and literally and physically judged in His human body. But He also paid it in terms of the value of His human spirit, which is recognizes His spiritual death on the cross. His human spirit is a token of the value of His absolute righteousness that He possessed. He was born in the world without a sin nature. He was born being plus R, if you will, completely sinless and innocent, not even without a sin nature. And He maintained that status. That is the payment expected from God for the release and forgiveness of debt in regards to mankind. So redemption is used in terms of the rapture, and it means a release that is secured by the payment of a ransom. This word emphasizes that the sacrifice of Christ for sins also secured the ultimate freedom for the body. Our finite, temporal, physical body is, as spectacular as it is confining. especially when you compare it to our new resurrection body. The capabilities, the freedom from the sin nature gene that inhabits each of us in our physical body. The sin nature is called, sin is called flesh. In the scripture that tells you where it's located. With the resurrection body, the sin nature is completely eradicated. There is no sin nature in the new resurrection body. So you have that freedom, which cannot be understated. As much as we may find joy getting under our sin nature otherwise, sometimes in time. But it truly is the monster that holds us down. It truly is the monster that brings about so much of the oppressive and destructive and corrupting things that we face in regards to our life, the sin nature, not only of ours, but others around us, expressing it as it impacts others around us. And then, obviously, the freedom in regards to its capabilities. Our body, resurrection body, will be like that of Christ. And Christ was able to simply appear in a confined space. In other words, he can molecularize his body, his resurrection body, where he could pass through solid objects without disturbing the object. Greater than Superman. Superman would have to bust the wall down. Not your resurrection body. You just float in. You can travel between dimensions, between the third heaven and our creation. These things can be done instantaneously. All those things that we look at, and yeah, they're fun and they're cool to have in regards to things for travel now, nothing. Get your resurrection body, want to go out and see things in stellar space, fine. No telling what will be occupied or preoccupied with in regards to resurrection body. So, physical freedoms. You don't have to sleep. You'll never be hungry. But yet, you can enjoy. You'll have a palate and you'll be able to completely enjoy good food. Good steaks at the supper, at the wedding supper, as it's so described in Millennium. Christ is going to serve choice steaks, red meat, and choice wine. And you can drink all you want, and you won't sin and get drunk. How's that one grab you? You say, well, what fun is that? Well, why don't you try it sometime? It can be fun. All right. Romans 8:23. And not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. That's our term. Apolutrosis. The freedom. The released. Inhibited constraints of our physical body. Ephesians 1:14. The Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possessions, to the praise of His glory. A part of the indwelling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, is seen as security. A pledge is given for security to ensure that something is taken care of, protected, or whatever. The pledge coincides with His sealing ministry. And when we're indwelled with God the Holy Spirit, it's a pledge by God Himself that we are to be recipients of a new resurrection body. The redemption of God's possession. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You have a lot of weird ideas what grieving the Holy Spirit is. First of all, God doesn't grieve. This is language of accommodation. People sin and God's not up there wringing His hands, shedding tears over people's and their stupidity in life and in history. No, it's language of accommodation, that it is truly the expression of the sin nature, truly is sorrowful in terms of God's economy, which is based on absolute righteousness and justice. And to be anything in contradiction to that obviously would bring sorrow in the normal field in regards to seeing the dereliction otherwise that is not meant to be, that is contrast to the happiness, etc., joy, the good things that righteousness otherwise brings. So grieving of the Holy Spirit is language of accommodation to teach being out of fellowship. The Holy Spirit desires to have rulership over the real you. God wants us to serve Him. So He has given this expression and picture, portfolio of affection, wanting us to be in fellowship with Him, to walk with Him, etc. When you get out of fellowship, then you're said to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed, there's our sealing ministry, for the day of redemption. So grieving and being sealed for the day of redemption goes hand in hand. To the degree you grieve God the Holy Spirit, it will have a negative impact in regards to that day of redemption in terms of reward. All right, our next word, point four, is Elpis. That's E-L-P-I-S. It's a noun. This word means hope, but it's not the kind of hope that we generally relate to in our English language. Wishful thinking, you know. That kind of hope. Now, this hope means expectation or confidence. This word expresses our anticipation of the event as well as our confidence that will occur. Jesus Christ is our hope. He is what we constantly expect to provide for us all the things that salvation otherwise is described to bring about in terms of promises associated with it, etc. So, it's different than our English, general English term of hope, even though in the English it also can be used in that context. You are my hope is an expectation for someone to do whatever is necessary to help you out or whatever. And you can have complete confidence in them in doing so. That's the Greek, having complete confidence. Titus 2:13. So there's your difference there. For the grace of God, verse 11, has been revealed literally as saving grace. Bringing salvation, as the New American Standard translated, literally as saving grace to all men. Instructing us, verse 12, to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, i.e. deal with your sin nature, seek to keep it overruled, and pursue the righteousness of doctrine, being in fellowship, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age of whatever time in history you might exist. In regards to God's plan, verse 13, our verse, looking or literally waiting for the blessed hope. What's our blessed hope? Our blessed expectation. That is the redemption, the revelation, the rapture, the blessed hope, and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So our blessed expectation is to see our glorified Christ, our glorified Savior, in full manifestation, which will be enough to blow us away. 1 Peter 1:3. Excuse me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again the doctrine of regeneration, to a living hope, a living expectation through the resurrection. A new body is our hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He is the firstborn. He is the example, example par excellence of resurrection. And that's what we look forward to, because our bodies will be like His, similar, imitating His in its own distinct personality and way. One of the aspects in regards to Jesus' resurrection body that you won't see on other resurrection bodies is the nail marks in His hands and His feet from the crucifixion. When He appeared to Thomas and the disciples, and He showed them His hands, and He had the nail marks, that's a badge of honor. The whole world looks at, well, how bad was that? Just that, you know, just to look upon it. So He wears it as a badge of honor, because it epitomizes the sacrifice that He made on behalf of mankind. In the face of the greatest of hostilities that can be exercised in regards to mankind, i.e. killing their very own Savior. 1 John, that's 1 Peter 1, 3. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. The verse to validate what I just said. To beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be in terms of our new resurrected state. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. So it is a very sophisticated existence of creation. Our new bodies that are made by the hand of God, not unlike the sophistication of the angelic host, how they can be spirit beings and yet manifest themselves in a physical way as a physical person, etc. And then all the other capabilities as I've described earlier in regards to the resurrection body. And we know that we will, He will manifest Himself in such a way that only with resurrection body will you be able to clearly see that and appreciate it. In other words, He can stay hidden, and does stay hidden to the rest of the world during all this. The experience will give us the full insight and appreciation for what it is. In verse 3, and everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself, just as that one is pure, that being Jesus Christ. The purification process is our phase 2 sanctification. To be sanctified means to be set apart for a purpose. To be sanctified, phase 2, is to set aside ourselves apart to God for His purposes, for His instructions to fulfill His plan in our lap, in our life. That is, being in fellowship, pursuing Bible doctrine in that vein. Point 5, our next word, noun, is another compound here, epithania. E-P-I. T-H-A-N-E-I-A. It simply means appearing. It means a sudden appearance or manifestation. This word was used by the Greeks of the appearance of deities. It emphasizes both the sudden appearance of Christ, and evidence that He is deity, that He is God in the flesh. This is pretty cool. I can correct myself as I go along. So the word is used by the Greeks of the appearances of deities and emphasizes both the sudden appearance of Christ and evidence that he is deity. Jesus Christ is unique in that he is both God and man. He's unique from man that he's God. He's unique from God that he is man. It's phenomenal as that whole concept might be. It is a true reality of the existence of a person, and that is the historical person, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6:14. Verse 13, Paul to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus who testified a good confession before Pontius Pilate. And Pilate and the accusations by the Jews that he was claiming himself to be king with their distorting of it, that he's going to overthrow Rome and Caesar. And Pilate asking, are you a king? And he did not deny himself. Yeah. So go ahead and crucify me. His doctrine is just so far removed from negative volition in their perception of it. It's something that you should keep in your prayer of thanksgiving on a daily basis, that God graces you with the insight in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine to the degree that he does. The rest of the world doesn't see it. They may lip it. They may give it service in that regards, but they don't have the true concept and the full depth of understanding that people that are locked into a sound ministry are able to obtain. And even then, a lot of those people do not attain to the potential that is possible in that regards. Verse 14, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach. The good confession. The commandment in regards to not denying who you are in regards to being in God's service. You're not playing a 007 secret agent Christian, see. Until the appearing, that's our term, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Which he will display in his own time. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. It's all in divine timing. As much as we may want things to happen now, God has his timing. And the prudent person, the prudent believer, waits upon God. 2 Timothy 4:8. Paul had a complete expectation. He had the confidence in regard to his own Christian life that he did what he was supposed to do as a believer before God. That's verse 7 as he states, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. That's a part of the blessing that comes with dying grace. There is a confidence within the believer's mind. As a sense of encouragement and comfort to them, that I did it right. No, I wasn't perfect, but I did it right. I hung in there with the priorities, with my NPR. I applied it under my spiritual gift. Blah blah blah. Line it out, and it is indeed a good fight. You didn't capitulate. You didn't cave in and sacrifice Bible doctrine and your NPR life, your maturity advance, etc., to peel out of Bible class, go after your dream or whatever. The inner fight and outer fight. I finished the course. You keep on. The battle keeps on until that last breath is out. The final part of the battle may be in concentration in regards to prayer in your life or whatever one is physically, mentally capable to do. I have kept the faith. The faith there is used in a passive sense. It looks to the content of Scripture, Bible doctrine. We call the Christian life the faith, you see. And because of those things, the steadiness in his rebound, he hung in there with it. He didn't throw in the towel and peel out. I don't care how bad it may seem, leaving Bible class, splitting from doctrine, will not solve anything before God. Nothing. It may put a temporary bandage on your pitiful little emotional mood swings of why you're doing your thing under your SCA, etc. But it does not solve problems. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith in the future. This is his expectation. Verse 8. There is reserved, literally, for me the wreath of righteousness. I don't know why the New American Standard does it, but it translates Stephanos, which means wreath, as crown when it comes to these aspects of rewards for the believer in this vein. Crown is diadem in the Greek. This term is Stephanos. It's a victor's wreath, like what they might wear at an Olympic game or whatever. And here, and this is under our doctrine of SG3, the wreaths represent the different aspects of living a successful Christian life. And when one has one, that is, the wreath equates to being the prize. In other words, it is evidence that you are a prize winner. You are a ruler over nations. And if evidences and manifests the accomplishments and attributes of God's plan that are held in prize, righteousness, and things of this nature that you stood for in regard to your Christian life, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. To who loved his appearing looks at an approach in regards to waiting upon him in their life, and the rapture to occur, the bema seat judgment, etc., when the wreath will be handed out in that vein, that it was approached under the terms of divine love, the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and application of Bible doctrine. This doctrine, the doctrine of SG3, there are some that break up the wreath and say summers are reserved for pastor teachers. I use this verse as a proof text that the wreaths are applicable to all believers. The wreath is a singular wreath, but it is just described in these different facets of virtues that we see the wreath referred to in that vein. So that's 2 Timothy 4:8, Titus 2:13. We read that earlier. Not only a blessed hope, but the appearing of the glory. So our term, appearing. Point 6, then you have the noun simply hemera, which means day. The rapture is referred to as the day. That is H-E-M-E-R-A. You want to know where I get the H from? You look over the first letter, you see the apostrophe there in front of that. When it goes to the right like that, that's rough breathing. If it goes to the left, it's just an accent mark. So instead of saying Amera, you say Hamera. I know that just made your day. This word indicates that the rapture will occur on a particular day. As referred to in that vein, these verses, Matthew 24:50. We'll look at these and we'll call it an evening. The master of that slave will come on a day and he does not expect him, in an hour which he does not know. The rapture sneaks up on him. The slave, the one, you're a slave either to God or to Satan's world. Satan and his world. That one emphasizes communicators. 1 Corinthians 1:8.
who shall also confirm to you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day when he appears is the context there. Uh, 3:13, obviously applicable to the church. First Corinthians 3:13. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. The day of the Bema Seat Reward Ceremony, when all of our works are judged, which that whole passage there deals with that concept. As it's revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Was it done in fellowship and in step with Bible doctrine? God's directive will. 5:5. In regards to the incestuous Corinthian, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Judgment often comes in the body for sexual malpractice. Put it that way. Malfeasance. And Paul says, I'll just let Satan take care of the world, take care of for the disease, etc., that might overcome his body. And it's not to be mean-spirited. It's in hopes of giving him a wake-up call if he has continued positive volition. And that is the rest of the verse, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That he doesn't end up a spiritual wreck because he doesn't overrule his SCA in his SCA vice of life and forfeit divine good protection and ultimately the prize at the rapture, at the Bema Seat. 2 Corinthians 1:14. Just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours, Corinthian church, to Paul and company. In the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will all become evident in regards to the relationship of the pastor with the local church, the shepherd with the sheep, that we can all rejoice together, that God enlightened us each in regards to the truth and fulfilled his plan as individually and corporately as a church. That's the idea behind that. Ephesians 4:30. What we read earlier, about whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he being God, who began a good work in you, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. God intercedes on our behalf to bring out our positive volition, providing us with all the means, etc., fulfill his plan for our life. As far as our positive volition will take us to express itself and manifest itself in its maximum way, evidencing it at the Bema Seat Reward Ceremony of the Rapture. Then verse 10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless. That's without stumbling. That you held in there, kept it, finished the course, if you will. Kept the faith until the day of Christ. Day of Christ is technical for the rapture there in 2 Timothy 4:8. That I read earlier. The award to me on that day, on that particular day. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.